This session is supposed to be on fellowship with God, life's great privilege. So if you want to be somewhere else, we'll just be somewhere else. All right? Well, let's pray together. Father, what a joy it is to be together, to know you. Lord, it's amazing to us that you would allow fellows like us to really have fellowship with you. And I pray that today you would give us desires for that, that we would learn things that would help us for the rest of our lives. And Lord, in the other workshops that are going on, I pray that you would bless, give men the help that they need. And God, make us men that bring great honor and glory to you, because it's in your name that we've prayed. Amen. You know, there are no handouts. Take your own notes. Somebody's not going to walk around the rest of your life and hand out little handouts to you, okay? So you need to learn to take your own notes. Hustle your own gospel groceries, as Gene Moore used to say. You know, I don't even go to the movie theater, but what I'd take a 3x5 card in case I hear something I want to jot down that I think might be helpful. One of the things you want to know, man, is you're not just learning for yourself. You know, I've noticed three or four things about people that don't take notes. Number one, they don't plan to do anything about what they hear. I mean, really, most people in churches are no different than they were 100 sermons ago. Because they don't plan to do anything about what they've heard. They just come and listen and go, and they don't really plan. Most people will not arrive in church tomorrow praying that God will teach them something that they can really do something about. So most people don't plan to do anything about it. Or they certainly don't plan to share it with anyone. And see, remember this all your life. You're learning not only for yourself, but we're always trying to pass on what we learn to other people. One of the problems is a lot of people have never been taught the value of taking notes. You know, I learned that in college. And if I'd gone to Texas A&M like most people go to church tomorrow, I'd still be there trying to graduate. Because you go to a class and professor lectures and, you know, 4 or 5 weeks later, there's an exam, and you better have taken notes. So I would encourage you to take notes. You're learning not just for yourself, but you're learning for others. And you're always trying to build into the people you're working with a learner's attitude, a learner's spirit. And one of the things you most need to build into your disciples, and it first needs to be into our lives, is this idea of a learner's attitude. Always trying to learn. Because God has things always that he wants to teach us. So we want to be learners. That's what a disciple is. That's the basic idea of a disciple. A disciple is a learner. And I've always tried to build into the students that I work with that learner spirit. One of the things you do to help them, you get them reading books, you get them memorizing verses, going to conferences, listening to tapes. Do any and everything you can to get people to learn. Now, you want to build in the basics into their life. As someone said, you want them to learn, you want them to have an open mind, but you don't want them to be so open-minded that their brains fall out. In other words, you don't want them learning and getting off on tangents and things like that. But if you help build the basics into their life, they understand what's really important, then you can release them. Because they need to learn a lot more after you finish with them. You know, you will never probably be able to take a person and in your discipling be able to teach him all he needs to learn. And so that idea of teaching him to read, to learn, you know, a man that cannot read and a man who will not read come out at the same place. It's called ignorant. So you want him to be a reader. You want him to be a learner. I've shared with some of you a number of years ago, a football coach called from the University of Nebraska and said, can I come by and visit with you? I didn't know the man, didn't know anything about him. And I said, well, sure. He said, I'm going to be passing through Norman. I'm going to Dallas for a coach's clinic. And so he said, I know Brett Yon. He was one of our students that had gone up there to work with students after he graduated. So he came by to see us. And I said, when will you get here? And he said, well, in the afternoon. And I said, well, why don't you stay and spend the night? And he said, well, I've got my wife and two kids. Well, that's fine. Two little girls. We got beds. We'd love to have you. So he came and we had dinner and had a good visit. And the next morning we got up and had breakfast and we sat at the table and came time for lunch and we were still at the table. And so my wife fed us and I said, well, I better be getting on to Dallas. And I said, well, when's your clinic start? And he said, tomorrow. And I said, well, won't she spend the night? And so he did. So when he got left, he said, you know why I wanted to come visit you? And I said, no. He said, well, Brett Yon talked about you. And he said, you know, my life has been changed as a result of meeting with him. I said, well, tell me about it. He said, one day he walked into the coach's office and hollered at me and said, hey, how are things going? He said, not so well. He said, what's the problem? He said, my wife and I are getting a divorce. He said, I can't stand that woman. He said, could I visit with you about that? So I began to visit with him, got his wife with his wife, and he said, now I cannot believe how much I love my wife. He said, my whole life has been changed. And said, I wanted to come see where he learned all this good stuff that changed my life. I said, let me tell you something. When he was here, he was single. We talked a little bit about marriage, helped him a little bit about dating, but let me tell you what he helped you with, most of what he helped you with, he learned after he left here. But he continued to learn. We tried to help him to learn. So once he got married, he read some books on marriage. He's gone to some conferences. And he continued to learn. So men, always keep that in mind. God will allow you the privilege of building into some people's lives for a period of time. It's just like when you have children. You get to train them and teach them, but the day comes that they need to leave the nest and go build their own families. And so you never get to take a man all the way. And so don't be discouraged sometime when God allows you to spend some time with a person. And by the way, one of the great things you'll see, is I've shared with some of you before, but there's two places you ought to always have a ministry. And you see this in Acts 17:17. It said, Paul reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those that happened to be present. So he talked about the synagogue and he talked about the marketplace. Now the synagogue was where people met that had an interest in God. That's where the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles met. Well, in our day, that would be basically the church. And one of the places you ought to have a ministry is within your church. And one of the things that you'll find there is sometimes you will spot men, they already have some maturity, and you give them a little bit of help, and it's amazing how they will take off. That's one of the things. I can name a number of men that I met as a result of my contact in a church or speaking in a church. And as a result of it, those guys, maybe it wasn't like taking a baby Christian. The day he becomes a Christian and being able to train him, and you'll be able to do that with some people. Maybe you have the privilege of leading someone to the Lord or finding someone that's a brand new Christian and beginning to disciple them. But you won't get to do that with very many people in your lifetime. But there will be a lot of people that you can adopt. You know, there's two ways to have kids. You can get married and have kids, or you can adopt, and both are legal. And so you can adopt people if you're around them and you're always watching. You know, Gene Moore used to say, I carry my rare bird net around. He's looking for that rare bird or his butterfly net or something, you know. Always looking for people. I remember even a student, as we began to help him to understand this, one day he got a call and they needed someone to come preach at this church. Well, I couldn't go, so we sent him. He came back into my office on Monday and he said, Max, you wouldn't believe it. Now, he's speaking to a congregation probably about this size, maybe a little larger. And he said, as I was speaking, I noticed one guy out there as I glanced and said he was leaning forward and said he is listening to every word I said. And I could look around the congregation, but I'd look back and here's that guy leaning forward. So after message, he came up and we began to talk. I spent the afternoon, went home with him, spent till that evening and spoke. And then that guy began to come around. He began to disciple him. Now, here was a college student, and this guy was a medical doctor. We had contact with him for years, and that guy grew and had a tremendous ministry. So there's ways in which if you're around people, you can spot some people. I go to church, and I decide I'm going to be in Sunday school anyway. I'd just soon to teach. So I always have a class on disciple-making. You know, we've had people to sign up in this last semester. I was wondering if I should teach, and I thought, Lord, I'm not sure I will, but maybe I will. Well, one couple signed up. We're having a ball with that couple. I mean, we get to disciple them in Sunday school. Now, you're always looking for opportunities for those people. Now, there's a thing of discipling where you take a person and you can disciple them, meet with them over a period of time. But there's also something known as mentoring. And I think they're different. You ought to have many mentors in life. Many people from whom you learn. Even a book is a mentor. You can read. Now, like, here's someone like Jim Downing. He doesn't have the opportunity to disciple you, to meet with you week after week, but you can learn something from him that will help you for the rest of your life. So always we ought to be mentoring people. We're helping people along the way. Now, what we're most interested in is helping these people, regardless of where we start with them from day one or along the way. Our desire is to help them to become solid followers of Jesus Christ, become disciples themselves, and begin to make disciples of others. We want to develop disciple makers, and that's what we're trying to do with people. So build in that learner's attitude into the people. You don't want them just learning from you. Gene Ward used to say, if all a person, if he only learns from you, he'll even sin like you sin, if you're the only person he learns from. So you want to expose them. I always was trying to expose the students I work with to people, and many people that have a whole lot more to offer than I did. You know, I wanted them to hear the very best. When they came to a meeting, we wanted to have the very best we possibly could for those students. And a lot of times, I knew that the people could share with them things that I couldn't share. And guys, I hope you come to the point in life when you're secure enough that you want people. If somebody's got something and you can get them to get some time with someone else who can contribute to their life something you can't contribute, great. I remember a friend telling one time we went to this conference. And man, we were learning so much at that conference. And this young man said he went with his pastor to the conference. And he learned so much. And the pastor said to him on the way, well, I knew all that stuff. And he said, I about fell out of the car. I'd been with him for 2 years and I hadn't heard some of that. But it was the idea that he was so insecure he couldn't learn. And wouldn't let people learn from others. Guys, you want to learn all you can from anybody you can to be the very best you can possibly be for what God wants you to do and what He wants you to build in the lives of people. Now, we're going to be talking today about fellowship with God, life's great privilege. And man, I want to recommend a little booklet to you. I just wrote it. It's out here. I don't receive one penny from them, so I'm not doing this for money, okay? One penny never goes into my pocket from these. I wanted to do something on the quiet time, but I got to thinking. And just like Kirk brought out when he spoke, you know, he had been around for a number of years, maybe thought he was a Christian, and found out when he was a sophomore in college that he wasn't. And, you know, I thought sometimes you try to help a person with a quiet time, or you give him a book about a quiet time, and he's not a Christian, well, it won't help him a whole lot, probably. And so I tried to write this, first of all, explaining the gospel very, very clearly and calling for a decision. There's no fellowship with God until there's a relationship with God. And so I wrote it for non-Christians so that they can know the Lord, make sure they know Jesus, and calling for a decision, and then go into how to have a quiet time, how to walk with God. You can use it with a non-Christian or you can use it with a Christian. You know, I decided rather than trying to write a book about some of the things I believe, I'm going to do it in little pamphlets because you can stick them in your pocket and you can give them to meet specific needs. Here's another one on scripture memory. You know, I began to think, why do I memorize verses? And over a period of time, I jot down reasons. And one morning, about 2:30, I woke up and I thought, oh, here's another reason. Got up and wrote it down, and after that, I noticed there were 30 of them. I didn't plan for there to be 30, but I thought, well, you can take this little booklet on scripture memory, and if you're working with someone on scripture memory, and you can have him to take this and for 1 month read one reason every day, I think it will strengthen his desire for scripture memory. Or you could take 30 weeks, take each section and memorize one verse out of each section. So that might be helpful to you. So those are out there. If you want them, you need to get them right afterwards because I think they're packing it up this afternoon later. So I hope that'll be helpful to you. Guys, I want to talk with you about how to have fellowship with God. Now, so many of you either have a quiet time or you've heard about it or you sometimes have a quiet time. I was talking with a buddy earlier and he's working with a guy and he said to him not long ago, out of the last 10 days, how many times have you had a quiet time? And he said, oh, probably about 5. He said, okay, if you were in school and you had 10 questions and you got 5 of them, what would you make? Well, you'd make 50. You'd make an F, wouldn't you? Yes. Well, that's not real good, is it? Well, no, he realized that, and so we saw him the other day, and he said, now I'm making A's, you know. Guys, I hope you don't get too busy to have a quiet time every day you live. I try not to ever have ever a day in my life to lay my head on a pillow but what I've had a quiet time that day. I try to do it very first thing in the morning. If you can't do it the very first thing in the morning, when is the first time during the day you can decide what you can do? It's not when you're at work, when somebody's paid you to work, you work for them, but when is the first time during the day you can actually make a decision as to what you do? If you have not had a quiet time, you do it then. If something happened and you haven't had it before it's time to go to bed, we'll stay up and have a quiet time. Another few minutes is not going to wreck your health. You will not die. But that consistency. And guys, it's not just, there is discipline to it, but it's not just discipline. It's a matter of over a period of time loving to spend time with God. That is the highlight of my day because every day I know God loves me. And men, when you think of the mighty God that we have, the marvelous things that He's done, you know, when I think of God, the other day in the book of Job, reading through Job, and saw where God was questioning Job right at the end of Job. And he said, who has given to me that I should repay him? I mean, what does God need to repay us for what we've given? Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And that's Job 41:11. In Psalms 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. The world and all its people. I mean, everything in this world is God's. He said in Psalms 50:12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world is mine and all it contains. And when you think of the mighty God, the mighty power that He has, and to think that He wants to have fellowship with us. And when I think of about the 6.8 billion people there are in the world, and God can pay attention to us individually and wants to have individual fellowship with us every day. That is an amazing thing. We have a powerful, amazing God. And God wants to have fellowship with us. And every day we live, we can come to have fellowship with Him. And the way we do that primarily is through reading His Word and praying. Now, fellas, there's also a little booklet out here called the Bible Reading Calendar. I first learned of this through Leroy Iams many years ago. It came out of Australia. We got permission to print it. And Leroy said, you know, if I were in a local ministry, I'd get everyone trying to read the same passage in their quiet time. Therefore, when you get together, you have something to talk about. And I found this in meeting with guys when I meet with them. If they're new Christians or young, I'll have them just read the New Testament section. and then later to read the Old Testament so they can read through the Bible in a year this way. And as a result of it, when we get together, they've read this. We're getting together this week for an hour. Next week we'll get together. They've read the same portion. When we get together, we begin to talk about that passage of Scripture. I begin to help them to learn how to get something out of the Word. Now, especially from the Old Testament, a lot of times people get very little out of it because it's just stories to them. Well, Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10:11, both these verses say basically the same thing. The things that were written for our learning. These things happened to them, and they happened as examples, and they're written for our learning. So when we read these stories in the Old Testament, you remember, yeah, it may be about the history of Israel, or it may be about certain historical facts, but that is written for your learning. So I'm reading along, and I come across 2 Chronicles 26:15, and it says of Uzziah, "Hence he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly and was unfaithful to the Lord his God." Now here was a man who had been marvelously helped. And guys, let me tell you, you don't arrive where you've arrived without some marvelous help. Some help from God, from some help from other people. And there's no place for pride. But that's what happened to Uzziah. I mean, God had really blessed him in a marvelous way, and he became very proud for what he had. You know, when you read that, it's just, what do you do? Will you stop and pray about that? God, I thank you for the help that I've had in my life to come to the point where I am. And I have far to go, but thank you for where I am. And God, I know I didn't get here as a result of just my effort, but you have blessed my life with many people and others who've helped. And God, I don't want pride to be a part of my life. So all of a sudden, these stories begin to mean something. I'm reading along 2 Chronicles 32:25. It says of Hezekiah, he gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. And there you think, with all the benefit that God has given you, have you returned thanks to him for that? Or are you proud of it? And so then you begin to pray over these stories. You don't just read them and pass on, but it's written for our learning. And as you begin to do that, you're going to find the Word of God will begin to really speak to you. Now, guys, there are basically two things I do in my quiet time. I read the Bible and I pray. Now, there are other things that are involved in that, like meditation, thinking about the Scriptures. What does this mean? How can I apply it? Recording some things. But it's basically going to the Scriptures, reading the Bible, and praying. And guys, I want to share at this point about prayer. You know, I never cease to be amazed at the promises God has given if we will pray. I mean, if you know anything about the Bible, you know there are verse after verse after verse about things God has promised if we would pray. I shared with some of you a year or so, a few years ago, our church decided we wanted to really pray about the election. And by the way, I want to say this. I hope you're praying for our president every day you live. Amen. I mean, guys, we are in a mess in this country. I think God's given us an opportunity, and we need to really be praying. God's promised great things if we will pray. And so I began to make verses. So every day in my quiet time, I have here 31 verses, all of them on prayer. There are a lot of others, but every day in my quiet time, I look at a verse. Now my verse for today, I look at Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Do you know you can bring delight to the heart of God by your prayers? So each day I try to take a verse, one of the promises that he's given about prayer, and at least focus on that with the other things that I do. And guys, when I was doing this, I looked at just verses that I knew about prayer and verses I knew where they were, and I had to eliminate a bunch just to get down to 31 verses. just the phenomenal things. Another day I was reading in Matthew 17:20, and Jesus coming down off the mountain, and here's this demon-possessed boy, and the disciples couldn't do anything about it. And they said, "Lord, why couldn't we heal him?" And Jesus said, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed and would say to this mountain, move from here to there, it would move, and nothing would be impossible to you." And you know, you sat there and you're probably as startled as the disciples were that he would make such a statement. And you see it again and again as great statements that he's made, what he would do if we would pray. And one day they're coming along and Jesus is hungry. He sees this fig bush. He goes over to get, there's nothing on it but leaves. And so he curses it. It's real interesting. In Matthew 21:22, when they were startled about that, Jesus said, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." I mean, not only I withered the fig bush, but if you'll ask God anything, he will answer. Now, the way Mark records it, it's really interesting. Mark 11:24. And he says, "Whatever you pray and ask, believe that you have received it, and it will be done." And you see all of these phenomenal promises of what God will do if you will pray. I try to pray every day for a nation of the world. I have this little thing on my phone that comes up each day. It's Operation World, and it has a country. So the other day, starting with the A's, you know, earlier in the year, and I look at Afghanistan. You know, there are 48,000 mosques in Afghanistan, and not a single church, and not one single building, I mean, there's some little churches probably. Does that concern you? Well, it concerns me. So I can pray for that. I may never live to see what happens, but I want to pray. And guys, if we will see what God has promised and just begin to take him at his word and pray. Now, do we always see an answer to everything we pray the way we might want it? You remember when Paul had the thorn in the flesh and three times he prayed that God would remove it? And God didn't choose to remove it. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." God did something better for Paul than he did if he had removed the thorns. He made him very dependent upon him. And guys, I'm kind of convinced, I've been in my own life, that when I pray for something, God's given great promises about prayer, and when I pray and I don't see an answer to that, that God has something better in mind, or he will answer that later. Those prayers do not go unheeded. God wants to teach us to pray. And so I want to just challenge you at this point. The rest of your life, whatever you do, you find time to spend time with the Lord. You have a quiet time. One of the first things I always try to build into the life of a new believer is I want to get him spending time in the Word, because I know that God can speak to him. A number of years ago, I had a chance to go to Switzerland to speak at a conference. There was a very famous man there. If I called his name, every one of you, if you know anything at all about Christianity, would know that man's name. And I decided, I've got a couple of messages, what I'm going to speak to him about. I'm going to speak to him about quiet time in one of them and scripture memory in the other one. Now, I don't remember what that man said. He was a far, far, far superior preacher. But you know, I thought, if I can get people having a quiet time and memorizing verses, God will speak to them long after I'm gone. And about 4 years ago, I was down in Houston and I got a call visiting my son that if I'd come to this church and speak on a Sunday morning. The pastor, we talked and I had him to order a bunch of the Bible reading calendar. He said, "Well, we'll give them out to all the people if you recommend it." So I decided to divide the morning session. I'd do two things. I'd speak a few minutes on quiet time, and I'd speak on scripture memory. And so I did that. I got a call letter from that pastor a year or so later, and he said, you know, that changed my life. He said, I'd read the Bible, and he said, I'd been to seminary, but just the fact of every day getting into the Word, he said, it's changed my life. And the layman that has been primarily responsible for me being there, he said, what he told you was true. I'm a member of that congregation, and it has changed his life. And I was teaching down at Southwestern Seminary, and there's a girl in the class, and I handed out the Bible reading calendar, and what I do in every class first, the first 30 minutes, you have a quiet time. And I passed out the Bible reading calendar, and a little girl there said, you know, I've been having a quiet time for 4 years. I've already read the Bible through 4 times because you were in our church 4 years ago. And guys, there's nothing better than getting people into the Word and memorizing God's Word, getting it into their lives so God can speak to them. Now, there's no substitute for that. And that's what you want to do with the people that you're meeting with. Get them in the Word so God can speak to them every day. Okay? Get them praying. You know, I have things that I pray for. I do a lot of my praying over the Scriptures. As I'm reading, I'll think of this verse. Maybe it's something I want in my own life. I'll pray about it. I'll pray for God. Sometimes brings people to my mind, my family and other people. After I do that, after I've prayed over the Scriptures, then I also have a list of things that I don't want to forget that I pray for. The great thing about following the Bible reading calendar, my wife does this also. We get up, we have our quiet time. When I go in for breakfast, many times, we have something to talk about. I'll start walking in and she'll say, hey, hon, did you notice this morning? And we have fellowship as husband and wife around the Word because we read the same passage every day. I would encourage you guys to do that. And I'm amazed at the Christian men that do not pray with their wives. Guys, pray with your wife. Now, some of you may be in a situation where your wife is much further along than you are spiritually. And that's true for a lot of us. Maybe she was a Christian long before you were. But God made you the leader. And you take the leadership to see that you pray together. Reading the Bible, and we talk about that. And then many times we say, well, this is what we want in our life. And then as we pray at breakfast or time, maybe we pray that for other people also. Now, let me tell you some of the problems you're going to have in having a consistent quiet time. You already know this, a lot of you, but one of the problems you're going to have is just consistency. We've already talked a little bit about that. There may be rare, and I understand that there are times that maybe some unusual thing happens, but it needs to be extremely unusual if you're not able to have a solid quiet time. One is going to be wandering thoughts. Have you ever been reading the Scriptures and you're reading along and you wonder, well, what was that all about? You know, I've had that happen, and I'm not lying when I say the last time I remember that happening was this morning. You know, you're reading along, and all of a sudden your mind is somewhere else. I used to hate myself that. I thought, boy, you really are. You really do have a heart for God, don't you? And I just quit doing that. I don't do that anymore. I just go back up and engage where I disconnected and read it again. Now, you'll have problems with wandering thoughts. It just happens. We're not perfect. Your quiet time is not going to be perfect. But it can be very meaningful. So you'll have problems with wandering thoughts. You'll have problem with desire. You know, when you walk in and there's your Bible and there's a newspaper or magazine, maybe you'd rather pick up something else rather than the Bible. This thing of a lack of desire. I remember Wayne Watts, a friend of Gene Warren years ago. Wayne Watts realized he didn't have a desire to spend time with God. He said, I just don't have a desire. But he knew he ought to, so he would confess that. God, I don't really want to do this, but here I am. And he'd start reading his Bible. And over a period of time, his desire began to grow. And Gene Moore said, I traveled with him one time, and said, I wake up about 5 o'clock and there he is over there poring over the Bible. His desire grew. And so maybe you have just a little bit of desire. Well, you feed that desire. You begin to do it, just like scripture memory. You wish you knew the scriptures, okay? You have a little desire. You feed that desire. Pick out a verse. Work on it. Work on it hard. And you will begin to find that your desire will increase. That's one of the problems with people. They don't have a desire. They don't do it because they don't have a desire. So you pray for desire and read the Bible anyway. And over the period of time, you'll find that your desire will grow. Adequate time. That'll be a problem for some of you. And maybe some of you are having to work long hours. And there may be times in life when that's just true. So you may have problem having adequate time. Well, you get what time you can. But guys, it's legitimate to read the Bible more than once a day. You know? If you're not getting to have all the time you want to in the morning before you have to go to work, maybe you can read it at noon. Maybe you can read some more that evening. So get the time that you need, because this is extremely important for your life. You're fighting for your life. Another problem you'll have is discouragement. Sometimes you just get discouraged. It seems like, well, nothing's happening. I'm praying. I've been praying about something for a long time. I haven't seen anything change. And it's easy to get discouraged. Well, what do you do when you get discouraged? Well, that's one of the great reasons we have fellowship, because we all get discouraged. We need to encourage each other. But you continue to go to the Lord for encouragement. You know, when David was very discouraged, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it said, you know, David had gone out to battle. And while he's gone, the enemy had come in and taken the women and the children, taken everything they had. Oh, he was very discouraged. The scriptures say that the men even spoke of stoning him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now here he was. His men were turning against him. They were even talking about stoning him. So what did David do? He got aside. He got his encouragement from God. And so, guys, when you get discouraged, get along with the Lord, because he loves you. You'll have problems with just your schedule, as we've talked about, consistency, those types of things. And that's just par for the course. Everybody that ever had a quiet time runs into problem. Just like I've often said, I've never seen anybody that started memorizing verses that didn't run into some problems with it. You know, it's tough to hang in there year after year, day after day. But guys, if you will do that, you'll be amazed at what God will do. You know, the other Sunday, somebody called. This couple we're meeting with on Sunday morning, and they needed someone to teach the juniors and seniors that day, and they didn't have anyone because the guy that was doing it had to be leading the music somewhere or something. I get a call that night, and I said, well, why don't we just take our little class of this couple in, and we'll just go meet with the young people. Well, there's not a lot of time to get a lot of preparation, so I jot down a verse or two, went in there. It was amazing what God did. And I challenged some students about memorizing verses and gave them a little memory course. I said, if you will do this when you get through, I'll give you a verse pack. Well, now there are three of those kids came up other Sunday. They want their verse pack because they've memorized these 15 verses. Well, guys, it's amazing what God will do with what you learn and what you know. I want to stop at this point. I want to ask you, what are some of the things that you struggle with in your quiet time? Okay, somebody?
Social media, like Facebook.
Going to Facebook first. Now, guys, that's a giant problem in our day, because the young people today, and I find this on a college campus, they spend far more time texting, messing around. Let me tell you, guys, this thing can be one of the biggest enemies you have to your walk with God, because a lot of people spend far more time looking at Facebook, looking at emails, texting, Twittering, whatever they do, and not spending time with God. That's why when I get up in the morning, that can wait till after I have my quiet time. Most things are not that urgent. So watch out, because you can spend a lot of time with that. All right, right here.
More sleep.
More sleep. It's a good thing. Go to sleep. if you're going to have quiet time. You know the old saying, you can't hoot with owls at night and soar with eagles in the morning, and that's true. So do plan to get the sleep you need. You know, I've found at times, and there will be times in life, maybe you've got a new baby in your house or whatever, but there will be times that you won't be getting adequate sleep. I faced that sometimes in college. And I found that in order to have my quiet time, I had to walk around the room reading my Bible. I knew if I sat down, it was all over. So sometimes, even when there's lack of sleep, you fight getting some time to pray. But try to get the adequate sleep. Gene Moore used to say, if you don't get your sleep, you will get it. You may get it in the hospital, but you will get it. Okay.
Physical distractions.
Okay. There may be things that you try to get someplace where there's not the distractions. But sometimes that's not possible. You know, this morning I went over because I thought, well, good. I didn't want to wake my roommates up, so I'll go over and have my quiet time in the dining hall. I thought people are going to get coffee and sit down and have quiet time. I found there's a lot of gabbing going on. But, you know, there's noise, but I try to concentrate on what I'm doing. We'll always face some distractions, I think. If any of you have thoughts and things that you've learned to do that, maybe a little deal in your ear that makes noise or something to cut out some of that stuff, whatever. But try to find a place where you can be alone and you're not distracted. Okay, somebody had another one.
Just when I get out of my routine, like when I'm on vacation or something that's completely out of my routine.
Yeah, when you get out of your routine. I see this with college students. You know, when they're in school, they sometimes have problems having their quiet time, getting the time of the Lord, and then they get a month off for Christmas. Guess what happens? They probably get less time with the Lord when they have a month off because they go home and they just relax and they're out of their routine. That can be a problem. So anytime you have to make a trip or do other things, it's good to think, where am I going to have my quiet time and when am I going to do it? Can you imagine the life of Jesus? How varied it was, the interruptions, all kinds of things. But you would find him, Mark 1:35, rising up a great while before day to go out to a place to pray. Read of his day before, he was very busy the day before. So sometime he got up early to pray. We know in Luke 14:23, John had just been beheaded. I think he wanted to be alone. The crowds follow him. That's when he fed the 5,000. Then he sent the disciples away, got in a boat, and he went up in the mountain. In Matthew 14:23, said he went up in the mountain and was praying. And then we learn in verse 25, he came between 3 and 6 a.m. walking on the water. So sometime he stayed up late to pray because he wanted to have time, but here was that crowd and all that. So he got it late at night. Sometime he got it early in the day. Luke 5:16 said, he withdrew in the wilderness. And this idea, he continued as a habitual habit of his life to withdraw to lonely places to pray. So sometime during the day, he'd sneak off and pray. And so you see that, Luke 6:12, he prayed all night. So he had all kinds of variation from, he didn't have a normal schedule, I guess you'd say, but still he got time with his Father. So figure out how to do that, okay?
Yeah, just wondering thoughts, just thinking of all the things you got to do.
Okay.
It seems like I get, you know.
All the things you've got to do. And see, that's one of the things. So one of the good things to do is have a sheet of paper. I got to call so-and-so, okay? Jot it down so you don't forget it. And then try to get back to it. That can be helpful. But and then sometimes God brings those things to your mind to pray about. Always we've got more to do than we can ever get to. Be careful that that doesn't ruin your time with the Lord.
Structure. So there's a navigator that has this study called Every Man a Warrior, EMA, and he has some tools in there that are formats for having a quiet time. You fill out your verse and the topic and the best verse and then it has some other things. You fill out, you have a form. It's pretty cool. You fill out the form as you go through your quiet time, you kind of check it, and then you look at it later.
Okay.
Great tool.
there's some tools and forms like that that can help you. And some of those you'll use, and then they get so ingrained in your mind you don't have to have a form. Okay? Right here.
Kind of goes back with the wandering thoughts, but during prayer time, it's very easy for the mind to go idle, just like when you're reading and you disconnect. Find that disconnect in prayer too.
Yeah, it happens not only when you're reading, but it happens also when you're praying, doesn't it? Any thoughts on that, buddy?
Sometimes I feel like I don't get a clear personal word from God.
Okay. Sometimes you won't. You know, I feel that way too. Sometimes I've read, but here's what I do. I report every morning for duty. You know, if you're working for a man and he says, report at my house at 8 o'clock every morning, you report. And one day he doesn't have anything for you to do. You don't get mad at him. Just go do what you want to do. And so I say, God, here I am. If he doesn't say something to me, I don't get mad. I'll just be back the next day. And I know already I've committed my day to him. And Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And God's not going to speak to you very, very personally every day. But I'm going to read his word and I'm learning things. I feel like everything's right between me and him. And then I go my way. Just like when our son was small, I always tried to know that every day before I leave the house, make sure there's milk for the baby and that my wife has everything she needs. Then I can go to work and concentrate on what I'm doing because I've taken care of that. So I met with the Lord, and guys, if every day you read two verses and God spoke to you personally, you'd be about that deep all your life. Sometimes God's going to let you read and read, and he doesn't say anything. Well, will you be back the next day to read? You know, Gene Ware used to say, we all like to be like a pig with his head in the trough. You keep your head in the trough, someday God will turn the hydrant back on and you'll be there to get it. But it won't be every day that God speaks to you in a marvelous way. And I don't want to leave the impression, guys, that every day with having your quiet time is just the most exciting thing ever was. But it's something I want to do every day because I love the Lord. I want him to speak to me and I want to spend time with him. And he speaks to me enough. I mean, I'm still working on some things that he, you know. There's plenty to do that I know to do. And you know that old thing that people, well, I don't understand a lot. Right now my wife's in a precept Bible study on Ezekiel. She comes home, we talk about it. Neither one of us know how all that's going to work out. I mean, there's a lot of things I don't know. But boy, there's some things that are so clear. Go make disciples. Pray. Things like that, that are so very clear. So I'm going to try to do the things I know to do, and someday he'll speak to you, and sometimes he'll give you promises, a personal promise. But you don't get very many of those in lifetime. You don't get dozens and dozens and dozens of them. But sometimes you need to know specifically about something, and you'll really pray, and God will, a verse will just jump out and grab you, and you know that's of God. You know, I haven't had many of those in life. There are a lot of general promises, but specific to me, not, you don't get a lot of those in life because you don't need a lot. There's plenty that you know to do as a result of reading the Bible and what God's told you.
I find it hard sometimes to have a structure. And maybe this goes back to finding a structure, but a structure for the prayer time. You know, I have a quiet time. I mean, I have the reading. And I read through my reading and then get to the prayer, and it's very easy to, you know, kind of do a dinner time prayer, thank God for this time, bless the day, and move on. So what would you say is the best way to start a structure in your prayer? Would it be by time or by things that you pray for, or both?
Okay, if you didn't hear the question, he understands, you know, reading the Bible and things, but he said what he has a problem with is more the structuring of his prayer time. Because it's easy to say, God, bless my day and thank you and that sort of thing. But structuring his prayer time. That's one of the reasons, you know, I found that trying to pray over the scriptures and then having lists. And that's a changing. If you look at my notebook, you'd see things that are marked out, adding new things, subtracting things. But at this stage in my life, where I am right now, what do I most need to be praying about? And so that's what you jot down to really pray about, okay? You know, I made a list one time of everybody I thought I should pray for. Billy Graham, I thought, well, he's alive. I need to pray for him. And I thought, I'm going to pray through this list if it kills me. And it almost did. I spent 2 hours going through that, you know, and I thought, I can't do that. I can't pray for everything. And see, that thing of 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. You know, once you leave your quiet time and you've prayed and then you go to do something else, the idea of praying without ceasing. And I used to think, how can you pray without ceasing? You know, you got other things you got to do. Well, literally that word without ceasing in the Greek is the same word that was used, they found on an old piece of papyrus where a doctor was describing a patient's cough. Like, you know, I've often said when I was a kid, all the men smoked and they'd just go, you know, all through the day they barked like a seal. And that's the idea. It's not unceasing praying, this praying every moment, because now you're on this project at work and you have to concentrate on that. But then when your mind becomes free, it ought to be like a compass. You ever seen a compass? You can pick it up and shake it and that old needle will vary, but when you set it down and let it get still, it'll point to north. Well, that's the way I'm trying to train my mind. When it's not engaged, that then I pray. I go back to praying. That's the idea of praying without ceasing. All through the day, things come to your mind. You pray about it. It's amazing the praying you can get done in a day's time by having a list and having that time. And guys, I don't want to leave the impression that you meet with God in the morning and then you're through with God for the rest of the day. No, that's a focus time with God. Rather than calling it just my time with God, that's my focus time. When I try to rule out everything else and now I'm concentrating on God in my quiet time. But then I want to have fellowship with God all through the day. And things will come to mind and I'll pray for them. And so all through the day you're praying. I can stop at a red light, and I've often done that. I stop a light and I pray for the guys in the car next to me. God, I don't know if they're Christians or not, but if they're not, I pray the hound of heaven will get after them. If they are, I pray you'll help them walk with you. Will I ever see the results of some of that? No, probably not. Let me share an illustration with you that helped me to learn this. I'm in college one time, Texas A&M, in this big amphitheater, and a guy comes in to lecture that day that owns a big feedlot, and he begins to tell dirty jokes. And he just told one dirty joke after another, and I mean the Aggies are just rolling. And I'm sitting up there, and I think, God, that man needs Jesus. And I thought, I don't know if I'd have the courage to say anything, but I'm going to walk down and get in his presence at the end of this class. So at the end of class, I walked down there, several guys around talking. I looked at my watch. I had a class some distance away, and I didn't get a chance to say anything. And like I say, I'm not sure if I'd had the courage to say it anyway. So I had to leave, and so I just prayed. I said, God, would you someday send somebody to tell him about Jesus? Because one thing is obvious, he really needs him. Well, a few years later, I'm standing in Dallas-Fort Worth in the airport, fixing to get on a plane, and directly in front of me is that man. And so I said, sir, didn't you come one day to lecture at Texas A&M, this certain class? You still own your feedlot? And we began talking. And he said, well, what are you doing now? And I said, well, I graduated from A&M, but while I was there, God changed my life. And let me tell you about it. And I had a chance to tell him about Jesus. And I thought, you know why I think God let that happen? Because sometimes you do what you can do. You try to witness a guy. You try to help him some way. And that's all you can do. And you pray God will send somebody else. And you don't know if he did or not. I think God wanted to show me. I just wanted to show you once and for all I can do that. You pray. You trust me. I'll send somebody, and I just want you to know for dead sure I can do that. So, guys, there's no telling what you're going to see when you get to heaven if God allows you to see the answers to your prayer. I have a friend, Bob Anderson, at K-State. One day he was going through China on a train, and he saw the masses of people, and he said, I got on an airplane. I was flying out of Hong Kong, and I looked back toward China and thought, oh, God, what? All of so many people that don't know you, what can I do? And he said, God impressed on him. If God ever spoke to me, he said, Bob, you can have a ministry in China if you want to. If you'll pray for China, you can have a ministry in China. Bob said, I started praying for China. He said, I got to the point where I was praying an hour a day for China. I really got serious about praying for China. Do you know from Kansas State University, they've had over 500 students to go as missionaries to China, either for a summer. Some of them have gone for missionary journey, and now there's some full-time people. Over 500 from that one school. And one day he told me, he said, now I'm beginning to pray for India. I think, isn't that amazing what God can do when we begin to pray? So guys, I just want to encourage you about your relationship to God. You have a mighty God, and God said, you know, like when he told him that, say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And I'm facing some things right now. You know, there have been some areas in my life where I've had to trust God for finances, and now I've got a little project before me. It's one of the biggest things I've ever faced. But you know what? I believe God's going to do it.
Amen.
I believe God's going to do it. And it's exciting, guys, just to know that we, common, ordinary, weak people. And you know what a quiet time is? It's when a weak guy meets with a great God and they fellowship together. And that's what your quiet time is. And boy, I've told God so many times, God, the one thing I have to offer you in great abundance is weakness. So if you feel weak, that's great. That's a great place for you. Maybe some of you have a comment or something. Yes?
I was going back to just a question.
Okay.
It's hard for me to stay personally motivated. I room with a person in college, but they're not very religious. It's hard for me at the end of the day or the beginning of the day before class to stay motivated and take the time out to read, to meditate more.
You know, I faced that at one time. The fact is, my senior year in college, I thought I'm going to just take potluck and see who I get. And I got a guy, and the very first thing he said when I met him, he said, one thing we don't talk about in here is religion or politics and this sort of thing. I would get up and quietly dress and get out of the room to go out my quiet time. I think that built something into my life to just to know that it was important enough for me to get up in the dark and get dressed and go find some place where I could be alone. And so I would just encourage you. The other thing I'd encourage you to do is be wise in selection of a Christian roommate. Because you see, when people walk into that room, I mean, half of that room is his if he's not walking with the Lord. You can't determine what happens. Be not unequally yoked together, and I think as much as possible that would apply even to a roommate. But meantime, have your quiet time anyway. Let that sluggard sleep.
You're getting up in the dark and dressing was humble. You were humble.
Yeah.
And in my house, I couldn't bring the Bible upstairs.
Yeah.
So you don't do it. You're humble.
Yeah. Okay, other comment or questions?
Max, is it possible for us to pray to God all night like Jesus did? Or just because of his spiritual nature that he could connect more with God, the Heavenly Father?
Well, the question is it possible to pray all night like Jesus did? I think it's possible. You go to Korea, and they've done it at times where they'll get together and pray all night, and there may be those special times. I think that's pretty rare. I've never had one of those nights when I've prayed all night. I've had some lengthy times at times, but not all night. And the one time that I thought it might be an all-night deal, I was praying about where to go into student work or not, and Waylon Moore was there. I had this chance to go to Dallas and So I thought it'll probably be an all-night deal, or a very late night deal. So we go to side to pray, and he prays for a while, and I pray for a while, and he said, "What do you think?" "Well, God is very clear to me. I ought to move to Dallas and go into student work." He said, "It's clear to me, too." So we prayed about 20 minutes, and that's it. I went home, started to go to bed, and one of my buddies was angled across, sleeping across my bed, and he said, "Max, I knew you were burdened about what to do." And so I was praying, and he said, I was reading over in Judges, and it said, "And the way which you go is under the direction of the Lord." And he said, "I knew that was a verse for you," and it just confirmed it. He laid on my bed so I'd wake him up when I came in, so he could tell me that. So when I planned to pray all night, I got to pray about 20 minutes. God said, "Son, go to bed." One of the most spiritual things you can do sometimes, guys, is go to bed, okay? Can I pray for you? Father, thank you for these men. It's a joy that a group of us, of all the people in the world, you allow us the privileges we have in America to meet and to assemble like this. And Lord, we want that to continue. So we want to pray today for our president. We want to pray for our Congress. And Lord, just like you told the people when they went into Babylonian captivity in Jeremiah 29:7, you said you are to pray for the city in which you dwell, for in its welfare you will have welfare. So Lord, we know that government affects people, and we see in so many countries where things are such a mess, they do not have government that is good for the people. And Lord, we pray that you will do great things in America. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us more and more opportunities, and we'll take the opportunities to help get this gospel to the ends of the earth. Because we prayed in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, men.